And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Stories told of two friends who bumped into one another on the street one day, and one of them looked very forlorn, almost on the verge of tears, and his friend asked, What has the world done to you, my old friend? And the sad fellow said, Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, an uncle died and left me $40,000. That's a lot of money, his friend said. But 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died and left me $85,000 clear and free. Sounds like you've really been blessed, his friend said. You don't understand, he said. Last week, my great aunt died. I inherited almost a quarter of a million. Now his friend was really confused. Why do you look so glum? He asked. This week, nothing. That's the trouble with receiving something on a regular basis. Even if it's a gift, after a while, don't we just seem to come to expect it? Maybe that's this entitlement mindset that has permeated the American society at almost every level. We have been blessed to live in a land of plenty. And as a result, we have become complacent. And many times, we're completely unwilling to give thanks to anyone for anything. We just come to expect it. Really sad, in light of what we read here in John chapter 6, we, like them, put needs in head of the need for the bread of life that Jesus describes. Jesus Christ is the only real need that we have if we're to gain eternal life and the blessings that accompany that. But we constantly continue to pursue here our fancy cars or our great new houses or our trophy spouses or all manner of possessions and wealth, and we neglect the importance of even returning thanks to the giver of all good gifts, and especially the gift that really matters concerning eternity, Jesus Christ. My friends, we have been blessed by God in ways that are so numerous we could not even count them. But yet we're so much like these people in this text. Oh, God, just give us another sign. Can't you just perform one more little miracle? Just to kind of prove who you are so that we might believe. Just, God, one more demonstration of your power. That's all we need. My friends, it's well past time for those people to believe in God and to believe in Jesus Christ, and it is well past time for us to believe in God and to believe in Jesus Christ. poor man was given a loaf of bread. And he thanked the banker for the bread. But the baker said, "Don't thank me, go thank the miller who made the flour." And lo and behold, he walked down the street to the miller and he thanked the miller. And the miller said, "Don't thank me, go thank the farmer who planted the wheat." And he went out and found the farmer and thanked the farmer for growing the wheat. And the farmer said, "Don't thank me, thank the Lord. He's the one who made the sunshine and brought the rain and the fertility to the soil, and that's why you have bread to eat, not because of anything I did." Oh, we live in a very sophisticated world. Science has done great things, but yet we have never been able to create a little grain of corn, a little grain of wheat. Remains a miracle. Many times you've heard the phrase, attitude is everything. Oh, so true. And I think the same thing applies when we're talking about Thanksgiving this week. The attitude that we carry through life about what is important and what is not will demonstrate our gratitude towards God for all that He does for us in this life. Maybe the first thing we need to consider this morning is simply this. Some people have a very confused attitude. Where their blessings come from. Where their priorities ought to be. One day a man discovered that a friend of his had betrayed him, and he was greatly hurt. And he went to the man and he confronted him and said, "Don't you remember who picked you up when you were in the gutter? Don't you remember who bailed you out of jail and loaned you that money that you needed? Don't you remember who gave you your first job?" And the man says, "Yes, you did all of those things, but what have you done for me lately?" That's what these people were saying to God. Sometimes we're that way with God, aren't we? We receive so much, but if it just happens to be a little hard at this moment in our life, we turn to God, and instead of thanking Him for all that He's done, we ask, "What have you done for us lately? Sure, you've given me life, you've given me health, and I've enjoyed all of that, but now things are a little rough. What can you do for me now?" Winston Churchill used to love to tell the story about a sailor who rescued a little drowning boy. And he pulled the boy out of the water. He administered artificial respiration. He revived. He sent him on his way, and back home he went. And the next afternoon, the boy and the boy's mother were walking down the street, and the little boy saw the sailor that had saved his life, and he tugged on Mom and said, "Mom, Mom, Mom, that's the man who saved me." And the lady goes up to the sailor, and she says, "Is it true? Did you pull my boy out of the water this morning?" "Yes, ma'am," the sailor replied very politely. But to his surprise, instead of being thanked for doing it, she shook her finger in his face and said, "Where's this cap?" God provides us with so much, and yet we demand, "Where's the rest? What have you done for us lately? Hey, where's the cap?" All too seldom do we tell God, "Thank you for the blessings that He gives us." Fortunately, there are others that do have a realistic attitude about their priorities. There was a young man, he was very proud of himself. He, brand new college graduate. He had just taken his CPA exams and he passed them with flying colors. Now he was a full-fledged certified public accountant. His father had been an immigrant to the United States. Now owned his own little business. But filled with self-importance, this young college graduate, this son, walks into the dad's office and begins to criticize his father on how he's running his business. He says, "Dad, look, you don't even know much profit you've made. I mean, look at over here. In this drawer, you've got stuffed all of your accounts receivables, and over here in this cigar box, you've got all of your receipts, and all the money that you've got's in the cash register. You have no idea how much you've made." Father turned to his son like sometimes we do. He says, "Son, When I came to this country, the only thing I had were a pair of pants. Now, your brother's a doctor. Your sister's an art teacher. And now you're a certified public accountant. Congratulations. We have a car. We have a house. And I own this little business. Tell you what, son, you add up all of that and subtract the pants, and the rest is profit. Think about that. Add it up, folks. It's exactly what we need to do. Add it all up. We came into this world with nothing but the eternal soul that God gave us, and everything else we have is profit. Stories told about a couple that immigrated from Romania just before the Iron Curtain collapsed. They came because they wanted religious freedom. Doesn't that sound like an interesting thing to discuss today in light of this pilgrim story that we recall this week? In that day, the Romanian government said that they were allowed to have worship assemblies on the Lord's Day, but there would always be a soldier present. Can you imagine that? We worship today and there'd be a government soldier standing at our door, listening, reporting on everything. The authorities said you could do whatever you wanted to in the service, but it would be monitored, but it would be strictly against the law for you to gather in your home and to discuss the Bible, or to discuss what happened at the public assembly where you just left. So the soldiers would often follow them home, see whether or not they brought company from the church house with them, and if they could ever discover that they actually were reading the Bible in their homes or discussing the activities of the public meeting, they would oftentimes arrest the host of the house and he'd sit in jail for a number of months, to discourage others from doing it. So this couple decided they wanted to escape to the United States. They wanted to seek religious freedom. And they managed to secure permission to take a holiday trip to West Germany. But they knew that if they sold their house, if they sold their furniture, if they sold their car, if they went and tried to withdraw any of the money from the bank, that the authorities would know and they might be tipped off that they were planning some kind of escape. So they simply one day went to West Germany and left Romania. Left behind their house, left behind their car, left behind their furniture, left behind all of their savings. And they finally made it to the United States. Of course, they arrived here without any money, without any job, without even the ability to speak our language. But the father was able to secure a custodial job at Oklahoma University. 5 years later, he was still working at the custodian position at OU, but he had started his own little house cleaning business. He had taken on an extra part-time job at the dry cleaner. Some days he'd work 20 hours a day. They own their own car. They just bought a $98,000 house. And they fully furnished it. Did that in the first 5 years. Coming to the United States was absolutely nothing. If you were to go up to those people and ask them if there's opportunity in this America in which we live, what do you think they would say? Yet too many people, too many of us perhaps, sit around and say, the opportunities are all gone. Nothing we can do. We have a little hard time. And we fall apart because we take too many things for granted. Maybe it's time for us to really take inventory of what we have in this life and subtract the pants and realize just how much we have received from God. One writer says it this way, beautifully written. I wake up in a world of miracles every morning, every time I breathe and use the oxygen and incorporate it into my body, it's a miracle. Every time I open my eyes and I look out and see the beauty that surrounds me, that's a miracle. Every time I touch the hand of a baby, that's a miracle. Every time I take a morsel of food and put it into my mouth and chew it, and my body digests it and uses the energy from it, that's a miracle. Just as surely as it was a miracle when God opened the waters of the Red Sea, just as surely as it was a miracle when Jesus fed the multitudes, just as surely as it was a miracle when Jesus healed the blind man, we wake up in a world of miracles every day. And some of us have the audacity to want more. God has given us some tremendous blessings. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 28. Listen to the words of this wonderful promise. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." I guess most of us are realists, and we know that not everything that happens in life feels good to us. But God has promised that if we love Him, and if we let Him work His will in our lives, all things will work out for our good. Listen to the tremendous statement that Paul wrote. It's found over in the book of Philippians. Turn with me to chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Again, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Doesn't matter whether times are great or times are tough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm sure you've heard the words of this poem by Annie Flint. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sunshine without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. What a tremendous blessing to be content. Think about that. To be able to rejoice, to be able to pray, to be able to be thankful regardless of the circumstances that surround you today. Story told of a man who decided to fly his lighter-than-air balloon. He wanted to go all the way around the world in an air balloon. And he said, "I'm going to take off from City A, and I plan to fly to City B." And so he took off, but contrary winds came. And instead of going from A to B, he ended up in City C. He didn't know much about City C, but that's where he found himself. So he stayed there for a while, and he discovered that it was a pretty nice place to be. He saw all the sights. He enjoyed all the people. He made new friends in City C. And one day he decided, "I'm going to fly from City C to City D." But up in the air, the contrary winds came again. Instead of landing in City D, he landed in City E. He didn't even know there was a City E. But it existed. And that's where his balloon came down. So he met the people and he absorbed their culture and he looked at the sights and he made new friends in City E. And so it was. He went all the way around. He got around the world just as he planned, but he never landed anywhere that he anticipated. But he found blessing everywhere he went. Life is a lot like that, isn't it? All we've got our calendar. We know exactly where we're going to. We have it all planned out. We know where we want to be in a year or 5 years. We know when we want to retire, and we want to know which trips we're going to do on our bucket list before we die. And then life blows a little wind at us, and we land in a different place. The question is, do we find a blessing wherever we land? How do we overcome our mindset of apathy and move towards a true spirit of thanksgiving in a culture that teaches us to enter into the rat race and to compete for the status of the world amongst unthankful people? I don't know the answers to that. Let me give you a couple suggestions. Maybe we need to focus on what we have instead of always focusing upon what we don't have. Maybe we need to be thankful that you don't already have everything that you want. If you did, what would you be looking forward to? Maybe you need to be thankful that you don't know something so that you have an opportunity to learn something new and different. Maybe you need to be thankful for difficult times because it's during those times really that your character grows. Maybe you need to be thankful for your limitations because it gives you opportunities for improvement. Maybe you need to be thankful for each new challenge because everyone will strengthen you in some way or another. Maybe even be thankful for your mistakes. Oh, we've made the mistakes, and they teach us valuable, valuable lessons. Maybe we even need to be thankful when we're tired and when we're weary, because that means you made a difference today in doing something or for someone. It's so easy for us to be thankful for good times and good things. But a life of true fulfillment has come to those who have learned to be thankful even for their setbacks. As hard as it may seem to be thankful for your troubles, they can become your greatest blessings. My friends, God is big enough to handle it all, folks. And the greatest blessing you have, greatest blessing I have, greatest blessing this world has, is the immeasurable gift that God gave of Jesus Christ, His Son. I don't know whether the people who were listening to Jesus that day in John chapter 6 understood what He was saying. They were looking for another loaf of bread. Give me a sign. I want a turkey dinner with cranberry sauce and potatoes and the whole nine yards. And Jesus says, Don't concentrate on the things that perish. Concentrate on the things that are eternal. When you think about the gift of Jesus Christ, what else is there that we can be thankful for? For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I hope this day, you're grateful for all that God has done for you. And especially, I hope you're grateful for the gift of the eternal bread, Jesus Christ. He says, come to me. Come to me today. He says, right now, make that decision that you want Him to be a part of your life. He wants to fill you up so that you'll never hunger and never thirst. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed, baptized, so those sins can be washed away, so you can rise as a new creature in Christ with a full understanding of who and what God is and what He has done for you. Come, if you will, this morning with thankful hearts as we stand and sing.